behalf of one of Pastor's friends here. Thank you for helping my preacher. Amen. Talking about that song, singing about Jesus being with you always. He said, he never leave you lonely, man. I tell you, he never left me lonely. He's always been by my side, even when I didn't want him there. He's been good to me, and that's a good Thanksgiving. I hope you had a reason to be thankful this week. I hope during Thanksgiving you actually were thankful. A lot of people might not know, Thanksgiving is the number one time of suicides. A lot of people get depressed at Thanksgiving for some reason. They think because they don't have a family and they might not have the same things as other people, they don't have anything thankful for. I've always had something to be thankful for, and so do they. I mean, the Lord's always there for anybody who wants them. Even if your mother and father forsake you, he said he'd take you up. Amen. So we're going to learn about the will of God today. So I'm going to be a little more serious than last week, I guess. So I have a joke. No. Anyway, I'm going to pick up where I left off. I ran over time. So we'll go back and we'll cover the will of God again. For you that weren't here, we're covering Romans chapter 12 in the Bible. We're on verses 1 and 2, and we almost made it through 2. And so we'll pick up there. I'll go ahead and reread them, and I'll just recap because I know we have some visitors today. It says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so we talked about that sacrifice and how God wants you to be a willing vessel and how God wants you to hand over not your life, but a vessel, just something that he can use, the hands and the feet and the eyes and the mouth and all the things that God can use. He just wants you to hand it over, and he wants it to be holy, acceptable unto God, and which is your reasonable service, that the service was reasonable, that it's reasonable that he can make that request because of who he was, because of what he's done for you, because of the mercies that he's had for you. It's very reasonable. In verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we looked at how God said you should be conformed into the image of his son, how you should be getting the mind of Christ, not the things of this world, not the things that the world has. The devil would like to corrupt your mind. The devil would like to pollute your mind with the things of this world, the things of this, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. God just wants to pollute your mind with the things around you. And so you've got to wash it and renew it and cleanse it using the Word of God, getting in the Bible and constantly cleaning and constantly becoming clean and constantly renewing your mind, like Jesus when he washed the disciples' feet, having to clean just a little bit, and to do it daily, frequently, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning, God. I'm a little fired up after singing that song, God. I pray that it slow my speech, God, that I might just take the time, God, to try and instruct. I pray that I don't have anything worth saying, God, but you've got some things that are worth saying. I pray that you'd give them to me. I pray that you'd give me the ability to say the things that you have, God, to expound on your word in a way that is honoring to you, God, that gives you glory and it gives you honor. It's not about what I say, it's about what you say, and it's about what you've got for us, God. And I pray that we just look here as we dig into your will and what you want us to do, and you've been clean, and you've been clear, and you've given us instruction, and I pray we just dwell on those things and put it on our hearts, God. I pray we just have a thankful spirit this morning, and we just have a good time rejoicing in you. Pray for all those that are sick. So many are out. I got so many calls this morning about people being sick and not feeling good, God. Just be with them, God. Give us some time alone. I pray they just spend some time with you this morning, God. I thank you and love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 So we talked about that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we left off on that prove part. And to prove is to try or test something out. And what I said last week was to prove it isn't just to do something. And I had a bottle of water. I don't have one today. But say I had a bottle of water and say I had a chemical. And I want to take that chemical and I'm going to put it in that water and it's going to turn it red. Well, I've proven that it turns it red. But that doesn't help me any if I don't know what the outcome is supposed to be. He's saying to prove if it's good, if it's acceptable, or if it's the perfect will of God. So God's giving you some instruction about what he wants and what he wants you to prove. And so the better example is if I've had a bottle of water and I have a piece of a chemical and I say that if I put this chemical in this water, that water is supposed to turn blue. And so I put it in there and it's turned red. Well, I've proven that it's not what I want, right? And if I put it in there and it turns blue, then I've proven I've got exactly what I want. So how am I going to prove that? Well, only the Word of God can tell you what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. So you've got to learn what it is before you can prove it, right? So that's a case for it. You actually do have to study before you can preach. You do actually have to make an effort and study. You can't just stand up here and just take a verse and run off with it without actually knowing something. There's nothing wrong with those preachers that do that, but they've taken time, if they have anything worth them, they've taken the time to actually learn what God is and who God is and what he wants and what he thinks and what he knows, so that when they do get up here, they're speaking from knowledge of the Word of God. Amen. All right? They're not just telling stories and fancy parables and things like that. And so it says it's good, acceptable, and perfect. And I said last week I won't get into the debate about whether it's all one or if there are three separate. I'm going to go with three separate for the sake of this. And so there's good, which is basically the things you do for yourself. The things that are, you know, they're good, they're in the will of God, but really it's just for you. And you say, like, what? And you say, well, really, coming to church, it's basically just for you. I mean, yeah, it helps others, it helps preachers and stuff like that, but you're really coming for you. It says the Bible says not forsaking the assemblies ourselves, and so much more as the day approaches. Sorry. And so God talks about coming to church and all those things, and that's good. And that's what you need. And the Bible talks about study, right? It says study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It says study to be quiet, one of my favorite verses. I'll get on that later. But it talks about studying, but really studying is really more for you. Because when you get up here, most of the time, half of what you say isn't what you studied, if you know what I'm talking about. But you get up here and you're studying really for you, or else you won't be getting up here. God won't want you up here. All right, so you're going to study to prove yourself. So you're going to do some things that are good for you, and there's nothing wrong with them. But let's take a look at an example of that good will of God in Luke 17. Luke chapter 17, verse number 10. Luke 17, verse number 10. It says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things. Actually, let's back up and get the context. Let's go back to verse 3. Take heed yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea. And thou, thank you, brother. Appreciate that. I lost my voice. Planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, when you say unto him, by and by, when he has come from the field, it's old southern, by and by, when he cloweth the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I throw not. It means he doesn't think so. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, saying, ye are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And so there he is, the good will of God. You just did what you were supposed to do. All you did was God commanded you in the first place. You say, well, I'm abstaining from fornication. I'm keeping the cuss words out of my mouth. I'm standing out of the bars. And I'm doing the right things. I'm getting clean and all that stuff. Great. You're unprofitable. You say, that's not very nice. Well, think about it, though. Think about it. Before you just get mad at what I said, think about it. Why are you unprofitable? You've not profited anything. What have you profited? Just yourself. You've only helped yourself. You haven't served anyone else. Right? Say, well, my testimony. Well, that's great, but you got to use the testimony. Amen. That's just the starting point. Getting the testimony is the starting point to actually doing something with it. Okay? Yeah. Because if people see you're clean but don't know why, they just don't know why. And they're not profiting from it. Okay? So that's an example of the goodwill of God. And God's a little harder than us, and actually as hard as I am. So he says you're unprofitable in that way. It's not that you've done something wrong. It's just you haven't gone beyond your own duty. Okay? Now, if your boss comes to you and he says, you know what, I need you to go over there and frame in that window because you're a carpenter and your job is to frame in windows. Say, well, I'll do it, but, you know, I need a bonus. Is that really reasonable? No. You're doing just what you were paid to do to begin with. You haven't profited him any extra. Now, if he said, I need you to go frame that window in, and you frame it in, and then you hang the window, and you tarp the out, and you trim the inside and tarp all that, and just get ahead of it and do what needs to be done because you know it needs to be done, and then you've profited him and that you've gone ahead, and those guys usually become the foremans. And those are the guys they want in charge because they know they're going to go beyond doing what they're going to do. So let's look at an example of some of those. Luke chapter 19. If you're still in Luke 7, look at Luke 19. Shaky fingers. Great for turning pages. Luke 19, and we're going to look at verse number 12. 19, verse 12. Back up to 11. So here's Christ talking to them. And it says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to see for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, we would not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man hath gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So here he is, the first guy, he gets 10 pounds and he doubles it. So the guy says, pretty good, pretty good. That's a great job. He says, you know what? I'll reward you for that. You've done a good job. Let's look at the next one. Then, and the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And so he says, all right, good job. You tried. You made an effort. Didn't do as good as the first, but that's okay. You made an effort. It says 20, and came and saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thy own mouth will I judge thee. So you notice the third guy, before we get into him, you notice that he has to talk a lot more. The first guy just says, here you go, I got 10. The second guy, here, I got 5. The third guy, he's got to give what? An excuse. What's that show you? It shows you that if you start making excuses, probably you're not doing what you should be doing. And so here he is, he takes the guy and he says, I'm going to judge you out of your own words. And so he takes and turns it around on him. He says, and he said unto him, out of thine own mouth, verse 22, will I judge thee, thou wicked servant? Thou knewest that I was a austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Therefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might require my own with usury. So he's saying, well, you could at least put it in the bank and got interest on it, right? That's for Ken. No. Ken's a banker, if you don't know Ken. No, he was. Now he's a chicken banker. He's got bonds and chicken. Amen. Chickens and bonds. Is that what we're in? Anyway. And so here he is. He says he could have at least taken it and put it in the bank. At least you would have got some interest out of it. And he said unto him, verse 24, them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said to him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. So here he is, he's complaining. He said, well, wait a minute, that guy's already got 10. What's he need another one for? Well, if you were had a guy and you were investing your money in him, and the one guy got you, doubled your money, and the other guy just kind of kept it even, which guy would you give more money to? Or maybe you had one guy that got you 25%. Wouldn't you still just give it to the guy that got you 50 twice as much? I mean, it's just common sense, right? Yep. And some people would look at this and say, the Lord's being harsh or cruel. Well, he's doing the same thing you would have done, isn't he? And I say unto you that, he said, for 26, for I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given. And from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not, that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So here's an example of 3 different guys. He had the 3 different pounds. Good, acceptable, and perfect. And so God breaks things into 3 a lot of times. And so he's got a guy that's good, unprofitable. And then he's got the acceptable. And he's kind of like that guy that got the 5 pounds. And he got out there and he did a little bit. You know, he did what he was supposed to do. And maybe he framed that window in and then he cleaned up the mess a little bit. You know, he went a little further than he had to, just a little bit. But he didn't go as far as he could have. It's not that he's comparing himself to the guy that got 10. It's that what you've done is acceptable, and you're trying to do good, and you're trying to serve some others and make a difference where you can, but not to the point where we saw in verse 4, where it said, a living sacrifice, turning over your whole life, your whole body to him. Isn't that what we looked at the Levites, how they were committed. God said, I'm going to take them all, and their whole life, everything about them, they're mine. And what they're going to, everything they do is going to be for my service. Well, if you want to be in the perfect will of God, well, guess what you've got to do? You've got to get to the point where everything is about God, or else you still have self, and you're going to come up short on pounds, right? So he had 10 pounds and got 10 pounds. I don't think it's a coincidence he did the same number twice. It's that everything he had was everything he gave. But the guy that got 10, he only gave 5 back. So he was acceptable, and that's great. And there's some Christians that are going to be that way. And there's some Christians that are going to strive for that perfect will, and they might stumble and fall on the way, and that's fine. He says, a man falling 7 times, get it up again. So you can go out there and try your hardest, and you can just prove what's good, what's acceptable, and what's really perfect in God's eyes. And you can do that by studying and growing in the Word of God. Right. So let's take a look at what God said about the will of God. There's some examples where he said this is the will of God. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's run some verses here. So I'm going to flip a little bit. First Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to look at verse number 4. Three. Verse number 3. Says in chapter 4, verse number 3, says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his, does it say life there? Possess his vessel, right? Amen. So he knows how to possess his vessel, right? Still about the body, same context. He's still talking about you turning over your body as a willing vessel. In sanctification and honor, see that? Holy, clean, pure. Set apart. That's what God wants. Something that he can honor, something he can use and do. And you do. And here's one clear thing that you should abstain from, fornication. Fornication is the number one sin that gets people out of church or messed up people. In the Old Testament, some of the greatest men in the Bible, they only had one big problem. You know what it was? Women. David was fine until he took a look out on the rooftop. Right? All them men that usually women's what tripped them up, especially the greatest men. And I can't blame them. It's a hard thing. The Bible says that you should abstain from fornication. Very clear instruction. And that's one clear example of how you can be in the will of God. Just do that one thing. And then you have grounds, you have means to say, I am in the will of God in this case. And that's a good starting point. And I said a starting point. Okay? Let's take another look at another one. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Slip over to the next chapter. This ties into Thursday. Verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Right? There you go. I just gave you two things to easily get in the will of God. Now, the first one, you just got to make an effort for. The second one, you'll try a little harder. You'll face some things where you don't want to give thanks, but you can get there. You can get there by proving it out. Getting through Romans chapter 8, and all things work together to good, and them that love God, them that are called according to his purpose. Right? And these are two clear instructions on the will of God. This is the will of God. That phrase does not show up just like that very often. I think it's these two and maybe one more where you see where he specifically states a will of God. So let's look at some other things about the will of God. Let's take a look at Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to look at verse number 6, starting verse 6. It says this, actually back up to verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, not doing it just so you can look good or people will give you gratitude and be thanking you, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. with goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. So there it is. The context is, it's talking about being a servant. And in that chapter 12, it's talking about being God's servant. And when you look at these epistles from the apostles, almost all the people say, I, the servant of Christ. Paul said it. Timothy said it. They all say it. You find it throughout the Bible. All these apostles keep saying, I'm a servant of Christ. I'm a servant of Christ. You want to get to the perfect will of God? You're going to have to get to the place where you're a servant. Look at some more in context. Colossians 4:12. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. I'm going to mess up his name. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that he may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What was he? A servant, that he might be perfect in the will of God. A servant. Look at another one. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Am I getting through to you? It's about being a servant. The will of God, the perfect will of God, is truly about being a servant. I'm getting the point. Well, here's a good phrase. It says, a man cannot be in the will of God if he's not willing to serve. Better yet, there's not very much in the will of God that is not service, if you think about it. Look at Mark chapter 3, verse 35. This is the first time you see the phrase will of God show up. Mark 3, 35. It's the first time the phrase the will of God shows up in your Bible. Funny thing about Mark is the book that shows Jesus Christ as what? Who knows it? Servant, right? That's the first time you hear about the will of God. 3:35 says this, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Talking to the other men. And so in the book of the book about Jesus Christ, as he's being shown as a servant, he brings up about being in the will of God. So I hope I'm getting somewhere with you. This was how I was going to finish yesterday, so I'm kind of coming to a conclusion. Amen. Amen. So the will of God, if you want to get started somewhere, we gave you two clear things. Thankfulness, right? Abstain from fornication. And then you've got what you can start being. A servant. A servant. Well, let's go back to Romans. Still got, I hate that clock. I can't read that clock. I think I still got 15 minutes. Correct me if I'm wrong, somebody. Romans chapter 12. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. I don't want to get too far in this because I've got a good stopping point. But all right, let's take a look at verse 3. It says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one for another. So let's go back up to verse 3, and it says, for I say through the grace given to me that every man is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And if you're thinking about the context we just talked about, he's talking about being a will of God, being a servant, giving over your, being a living sacrifice. And now he's saying, don't get high-minded. Amen. I don't think that you are better than what you are. And so he's saying to me, he says, okay, well, you're up here trying to teach. He says, but that doesn't mean you're anything. right? Or maybe you've got a title in the church. You're one of the directors, one of the pastors or something. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're supposed to think you're better than somebody. But at the same time, you're supposed to know who you are. It says not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. So it didn't say not at all. You don't want to abase yourself to the point where you're not useful. All right? If you're supposed to be a leader in the church, well, then you need to recognize that God's asked you to be a leader. And you need to take the reins and do the job. Right? And you need to lead. At the same time, if you've not been asked to be a leader, then you need to not take the reins and serve the guy that God told to do it. Right? So pastor asked me to teach. I didn't come up and say, I'm going to teach. You need to take a break. That would be really wrong. Right? Right? Be really wrong. But if he asks me to, then I'll say, yes, sir, whatever you need, you're my pastor. Right? Amen. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to serve, and I know our pastor tries to do the same thing. He tries to serve, and he sets that example for us. And that's how I can prove through other examples as well that this is true. Through the word of God, through the men that have served God. Paul said, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ, right? You can look at other men and prove whether they're doing what's right or not. And so you've got great examples in this church. You've got some older men in here that have really gone a long time and tried to serve God to the best of their hearts. Some have been great successes. Some have been the five talents. Some have been the 10. And then we've probably had some that fell by the wayside. But there's men in here that you can think about what you're supposed to be. And you can think whether you soberly. So the word soberly means without intemperate passion. In other words, don't be all emotional about it. One way or another. You don't want to think, oh, I'm so great, I'm the best thing there ever was, I can teach better than anybody, I can preach better than anybody, I've got all the skills, I can hem and haw, and I can chop corn and all that kind of stuff. Or think the other way, shuck corn, sorry, I said it wrong. Ken's laughing at me. Farmer, yeah. Banking farmer, I never heard that before. Usually they hire guys to do the farming, the bankers. I'm just messing around. All right, so anyway, you're not thinking you're something great, but at the same time, you want to know what you're capable of, not soberly minded. In other words, you know, calmly think it through and say, did God give me the ability to teach? If so, how can I use that for God in a way that is acceptable, in a way that God would want me to, in a place that God would want me to, and trying to do it in the best you can to be as perfect in his will as you can, using the gifts in God that gave you. And we're going to get into all that next week after we cover the body of Christ. But God's talking to you about being soberly minded so that you can clearly understand what God's given you the ability to do so that you can use it for God. When I first got started, the first time Pastor asked us to, I had preached once and basically just gave my testimony because I didn't know what I was doing, obviously. And then he said, who wants to preach again on Wednesday night? So I raised my hand. I was excited to try. And then the next, and he signed us all up, and he gave us a time slot when we get a chance to do it. He's trying to help us. He's trying to serve us and give us the opportunity to help, to do something for the Lord. And then the next week he said, I meant teach. He said, you have to teach something. And I thought, I'm going to back out because I cannot teach. I do not know how to teach the Bible. I don't even know the Bible. And so I started praying about it, and I really was. I was just going to tell him, oh, never mind. I thought you just wanted somebody to preach, and I was going to try and put some kind of silly message together and do the best I could and fumble through it like I am now. And so he said that was a joke. Come on, guys. All right, anyway. So I told you I was going to be serious. And So I started praying about it, and the Lord said, you know what? It doesn't matter if you think you're going to teach or not. It's what I want you to do. And so I thought about it, and I said, well, let me at least try, right? It doesn't hurt to try. You know, I get down and I'd study. I was single. I'd fall the tree time on my hands in the world anyway. So I thought, oh, so I can look up some stuff that other people taught and just kind of go over that and cover that. I started getting the impression that God could give me something to do. And so I started giving God the opportunity to start trying to mold me and use me in some way. And then I started looking at something, and then he started showing me something in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And it wasn't a big thing. It was just a type, and I like that because it wasn't like a serious doctrine. It wasn't, you know, that I was going to, you know, teach people baptism and how you get saved or do something crazy like that. I was going to look in the Old Testament, and it was a type in there about Jesus Christ, and I started getting excited about it, and I started studying, and he started showing me some things, And he showed me about the four kings in the Old Testament and how there was only four people in the Old Testament that were anointed to be king over Israel. And there was one in each book, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. I looked at those four men, and he's taught me about the types of the Gospels, how one showed that Matthew was how he was a king, and that Luke was how he's a man, and Mark, he was a servant, and then John, he was God. And I went through all that thing, and I got the first one down, I got the second book down, I got the third book down. They lined up. You had Saul, David, and Solomon. They were lining right up, king, servant, man. And then I got to John, and I got to the last guy, who was Jehu, by the way. He was anointed to be king. He's got like two paragraphs in the Bible. He's a very short amount of time in there. He didn't do much. Got anointed to be king. He came over. He killed some people with some spears, went over and did wrong. And that's about all he did. And so it was like, okay, not sure how this fits. I got to quit. Not sure how this fits. But I kept studying. I kept praying. And I got really discouraged about it. And I just realized, if I just spend some time and I just pray, if God really wants me to do this, he's going to show me. And I just kept reading it, and I just kept reading it. And this is where I learned that if I just read something enough times, 99% of the time, God's going to show me what I need to see. And so I just keep reading it. Now there's other, get concordances and, you know, get some other commentaries to help you out and all that stuff. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, if you just take the time and just keep trying, don't quit. Don't give up. Amen. Don't cease. Keep praying. Keep studying. Keep trying. And God's going to give you what he wants you to give you. And we'll cover that next week. And so I went through that thing, and I found out that Jehu, so you're not wondering what it was. So Jehu, the name, means he is God. Strangely enough. What are the chances of that? Who names their kid? Hey, I'm going to name him he's God. But he did. And so it was a type. And what I really think happened was Jehu had God had a bigger plan for Jehu, and Jehu messed up. Because he said he started going forward, and it's a type of him being coming in the second advent and all that stuff. And so it's a picture of God. So all four lined up, and I thought it was a cool thing. I was really excited that God gave that to me. And I got to teach it, and we had a lot of fun with it, and we had a good time, and I moved on with life. And so God can use a man with the talents he has today. And Moses is the greatest example. He went to Moses, and Moses said, I don't have a mouth, and I don't have this, and I can't do it, blah, blah, blah. Woe is me, woe is me. He said, all right, well, I'll give you Aaron, and Aaron never said much of anything. Right? God used Moses anyway because he was willing. All right, so I'm going to quit before I go really far over again. Amen. All right, so next week we'll get into more of the body of Christ, and then we'll cover the talents that God gave man. The talents are for being a servant, by the way. Father, thank you for this time, God. Thank you for this Sunday morning, God. Like I said, I just pray you put your hands upon all the sick, God. Heal them up fast, God. Help them to be feel better. I know it's not a bad sickness or anything like that. I just know that everybody's just not feeling well. Help them to just spend some time in prayer and as they're just laying there, God, just to think on you and to think on your word, meditate on your word. Have a joyful spirit and a joyful heart, God. Merry heart worketh like good like a medicine, God, and I thank you for it. I love to laugh. I love to make people laugh, and even though I'm not good at it, but thank you for it. And I pray you just bless the morning service, bless the preacher, God, and bless the song, singing, and all that stuff. God, I pray you just give us some encouragement, give us some rebuke, give us some stirring up, God. Put a fire in our belly as we go back. Many of us are going back to work, God. I pray we just stirred up and excited, God. We've got the Christmas season. I pray we just use that as a way to introduce Christ, God, into the conversation constantly. Just talk about you and your son and him coming and what you've done and what he's going to do and all that's happened, God. I pray you just stir us up. Get us excited for him, God. I thank you and love you for all that you do. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen, guys.